Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together today to be encouraged, to open your word together. And I pray that as I speak now, I speak clearly. And I pray that you speak to each of us here today and transform us in the way we need. In Christ's name, amen. When Min and I were first married, we lived in a country town up in the northwest of New South Wales called Wee-Waw. Wee-Waw is known for its cotton growing, but in the winter season they grow wheat. And if you're a cotton grower growing wheat, often you don't have your own machinery to harvest the wheat, so you get in a contractor. And the contractor in Wee-Waw you get is a guy called Kenny Thompson. Kenny's now retired, but Kenny knew how to operate a grain harvester. It's a fairly complicated piece of machinery. The idea is you cut the grain at a certain height, and then the machine separates the grain and the chaff. And there's all sorts of things in the machine that you've got to set at just the right thing to make sure you're spitting out chaff out of the back of the machine, not wheat. You want the wheat in the machine. It was said that you could actually walk into a crop that had been harvested by Kenny and work out if Kenny had harvested or someone else had harvested it, simply by looking at the amount of chaff on the ground. Such was the skill of Kenny. But interestingly, Kenny's passion was not harvesting. Kenny's passion was telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was known around Wee-Waw and still is today as the God-man. Over his lifetime, Kenny has trained 30 young men how to drive wheat harvesters. Not because he's particularly excited about encouraging the next generation to drive harvesters, but because when you're training a young man how to drive a wheat harvester, you sit in the cab of that harvester for 12 hours a day. So those 30 young men heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again from Kenny. Kenny's primary task in life, his sole focus, the most worthy task that he was chasing, was to ensure that other people knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage today in Luke chapter 5, I just want us to think about Jesus calling his followers. What's he calling them to do? It's to pursue a worthy task, isn't it? That of telling others about him. As we come to look at this story this morning, it's good actually to be reminded of why Luke's even captured it. Why has Luke even written this story and shared it here in his account of Jesus? And if you're familiar with Luke chapter 1 verse 4, you'll know that it's because he was writing to his mate Theophilus. And he said in verse 4 of chapter 1, you can know the certainty of what you have been taught. So Luke's writing these words down because he wants us to know with certainty that this stuff has happened. It's all occurred. You can be sure of that. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? Especially as we look at this story today. It's such a remarkable story. Here we are at the lakeside. You can picture it. There's a group of people sitting down. They're listening to Jesus. And they're listening to him because he's pretty well known. In the previous passage in Luke's narrative, back in chapter 4, verse 14, we're told that Jesus has just been tempted by Satan. He's come in from the desert, and we're told in verse 14 that Jesus has returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And then later in chapter 4, Jesus heals a man possessed by an evil spirit. In chapter 4, verse 36, it says, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power. He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread through the surrounding area. So it's no surprise when we come to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Here's Jesus by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And there's a crowd listening to him. And this group includes a couple of fishermen. They're going about fixing their nets. We see from verse 5, they've been up all night. No doubt they're exhausted. Jesus jumps into one of their boats and says, can you push it out a little bit? And I'll speak to the people from the boat. Now, obviously, that's deemed a reasonable request. And here we are in verse 3. Jesus is sitting in Simon's boat teaching the people. And when he finishes addressing the crowd, he says to Simon, he says, push the boat out into deeper water. We're going to catch some fish. Now, Simon's a fisherman. Catching fish is his job. He knows the tools of the trade. He knows the depths of the water. He knows the currents. He's been up all night. He's cleaning his nets and fixing them up. Apart from being absolutely exhausted, he knows there are no fish out there. Here's his teacher saying, let's go out and throw out the nets and get some fish. That would be like you or I travelling to Wee-Waw and telling Kenny Thompson how to set up a harvesting grain machine to harvest grain. These guys are professionals. They know their job. And Simon sort of says as much to Jesus. However, he does address him as master. And he agrees to go out and try. He says, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. So he does that. Verse 6, there's such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. So much so but they have to call their mates over with another boat. They're pulling in the fish, the boats start to sink. Now, we just need to pause here for a moment and think about what is actually occurring here. This is not just a regular catch of fish. It's not even a regular catch of fish by professional fishermen. This is completely next level catch of fish. It's an outrageous number of fish. Back in 1986 in Israel, there was actually a drought and the Sea of Galilee started to dry up. And in the mud flats on the side of the lake, a couple of guys found an old fishing boat. And some archaeologists dated this boat at AD 40 or AD 50, so just after Jesus has been there. The boat was reconstructed, and a couple of academics in the US decided to work out what would it take to sink one of these boats. Let's have the nets and let's account for the men on the boat and the fishing gear, and then let's work out what it takes to sink one of these boats. It was 14,200 kilograms to sink a boat like that. These guys in this story have two boats and they're starting to sink. That's over 28 tonnes of fish that they've pulled in. When you're on Pacific Highway or Penny Hills Road and you see a semi-trailer go past, they're usually carrying about 25 to 30 tonnes. That's how many fish are in this story. It's designed for shock and awe. And it makes the point, doesn't it? It has such an impact on Peter. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus responds with those words, in the second part of verse 10, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So the fishermen, no doubt led by Peter, pulled their boats up onto the shore, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. It's quite a remarkable story, isn't it, really? Captured for us. It centres here on a group of professional fishermen, their lives radically transformed by meeting Jesus. And the consequence is that they go and tell others about him. And it comes at a point in history where there's this new season dawning. The nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. He's now arrived here in the person of Jesus, and Jesus is choosing other people to work alongside him, to become his agents, if you like, to tell others about him. So let's just notice a few things from this passage that will be helpful for us to think about being agents for Jesus, to be living worthy lives. The first thing to note is it's the word of God that's actively involved in the story. In this case, it's from Jesus himself, isn't it? Verse 1 tells us the people were crowded around Jesus, crowded around him, listening to the word of God. It's Jesus himself, God's son, who tells Simon in verse 4 to put the boats out in deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, note he doesn't say, "Hey, Simon, Peter, let's go out and see if we can catch some fish." No, he says, "Let down the nets for a catch." He comes with authority. His word, power of the Holy Spirit. He knows the outcome. And the results, the consequences of listening to and responding to his word are astounding. And it's Jesus who tells Simon in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men." Jesus was focused on sharing the word of God. He wanted other people to know and hear it. In fact, it was his purpose in being on earth. If you just go quickly back up into the end of chapter 4, verse 43, he said, that is Jesus, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Friends, the word of God is powerful and effective, and Jesus wants people to hear it. When I was being interviewed earlier, I mentioned I work for this small creative children's ministry organisation called Logistore. We have the incredible privilege of meeting some amazing people around the world. Quite a number of years ago, one of my colleagues was in Liberia, in the western part of Africa, working there, and she met a guy who was telling people the word, sharing the word of God with people in the community. And he told my colleague a story of when he had decided to go out to a village that was out of town to share the word of God. Now, this village was occupied completely by former child soldiers. So Liberia's had over 21 years of civil war. And the child soldiers gathered together and set up this village out in a remote part of Liberia. And the friend talking to my colleague said, "I decided I had to go out there and share the word of God with these people." So he started heading towards the village. And he said when he was a bit of a distance away and he could see the village, he saw all the child soldiers come out of the village and stand on the edge of the village watching him. And as he progressed towards them, he was actually thinking, "I wonder how long I'm going to last here." but they need to hear the word of God. So he kept walking. When he arrived at the village chief came over and said, "You clearly have something incredibly important to tell us. Please, come and sit down and tell us." And he was a little bit surprised. Our friend was a little bit surprised by this. The village chief continued. He said, "You've just walked across a minefield. We're all standing on the edge of the village waiting to watch you step on a mine. You've been protected. We don't know why, but clearly you have something very important to tell us. Please, tell us what you've come for." So our friend shared the word of God with them. A number of child soldiers became believers, including the village chief. He repented of his ways throughout the Civil War, unspeakable acts, atrocities that we can't even imagine. He served time in prison and he went on and became an evangelist himself. The word of God is powerful and effective. The second thing I want to draw your attention to in this passage in Luke 5 relates to us being human agents for Jesus. How do we get established in pursuing this worthy task? This is the response. And we see it here displayed firstly from Simon Peter in verse 5. Jesus has just told him in verse 4 to put down in deep water and lets down the nets for a catch. And what's his answer? "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Now let's be reminded that Simon Peter would have had an idea of who Jesus was. In the previous chapter, back up in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 4, Jesus was actually in Simon's home where Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a fever and Jesus healed her. Now, whether Simon was actually there at the time or only heard about it, we don't know, but you have to believe that he would have had knowledge of that event. And that shapes how he responds to Jesus here. There's a response of a mix of humility and obedience, but there's also something marvellously human about it, isn't it? It's not a pretty story from Luke. Luke hasn't said that Simon responds with, "Absolutely, Jesus, let's let down the nets. I'll do whatever you say." He does obey, but it's prefaced by this paraphrase. "Really, Jesus? We are exhausted. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We haven't had a win." But after there's that brief reluctance that allows us to see his humanness, enables us to relate to him a little bit, he humbles himself. He goes against everything his aching body's telling him, the exhaustion, the fatigue of a long night, and he humbles himself. And he obeys Jesus, saying, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Reluctance, but then a humbling and an obedience. It's incredible what can occur when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we obey him. In this passage, we see this reluctant humility from Simon transform into an absolute humility and obedience. We see it in verse 8 with the miraculous catch of fish, don't we? Where he falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Now we need to dwell here for a moment because this is actually the key turning point in this passage. It's more important than 28 tons of fish that were caught. And I say that because this is where we see the absolute transformation of Simon Peter. We finally see him for who he is. He's completely vulnerable in front of Jesus. He's a broken man, he's humbled, and he recognises he's standing in stark contrast to the man in front of him. And look what he does. He falls on his knees and he refers to Jesus as Lord. He can see in Jesus as someone special. Now, whether he completely understands at this stage that Jesus is the Messiah, that's a fair question. It's not until later, you'll see in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" that Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ of God," that is, the long-awaited Messiah. Simon Peter have that understanding here in Luke 5? Well, we don't know. But his actions clearly demonstrate that he understands that this man in front of him is supremely different, even perhaps holy. And he's afraid. He's a Jew. He understands that if this is the Messiah in front of him, he's in serious trouble. He knows that you cannot be human and stand in the presence of the living God. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But how beautifully reassuring is Jesus' response? "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." Jesus, in effect, is saying, "Yes, you are sinful. And yes, I am holy. But don't worry about that. Not only can you be in my presence, but I can still use you, and I will. I'm commissioning you to be my agent. You're going to introduce other people to me and my kingdom. That's a worthy task." So we've seen the word, we've seen the response of humility and obedience, and now we're seeing the outcome. And it is profound, isn't it? Simon Peter and his business partners, James and John, they've all been there witnessing what's been going on. They're radically transformed. There is no reluctance at this stage. They take Jesus at his word. There's no fear in being in his presence. There is immediate and total obedience. The men leave everything to follow Jesus. Couldn't be clearer. Verse 11, they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything and followed him. Now consider that. The methods and means by which these guys earn a living and provide for their families, they've left it all to follow Jesus. They didn't sell their boats and their nets. They didn't pass them over to some other family member to keep running it on. They didn't downsize the business a little bit to keep cash flow coming in just to provide for them. They left the lot, the boats, the sails, the paddles, the nets, the life jackets, the whole lot, left on the shore, and they walked away to follow Jesus. Simon Peter and his fishermen mates, James and John, they've heard the word of God. They've humbly obeyed, reluctantly initially, but subsequently they've been humbled and they've completely obeyed, and now they're embarking on this profound new adventure. They're obeying the direction of Jesus. Their life has taken on a new task, a worthy task. God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and human agency expressed with total and absolute humility and obedience leads to transformation. Interestingly, if we take the liberty of just jumping forward to the end of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, Jesus says these words. He says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus himself saying here that the word of God will be preached in all nations. And today, 2,000 years later, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can see here the consequence of what unfolded when these men pursued the worthy task. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know the story of the early church and how it plays out. Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter, the same fisherman who's in this story today, he's just been sharing a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptised, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so the number of people who followed Jesus started to grow. Chapter 2, verse 47, Luke records the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so it goes on. Chapter 5, verse 14, more and more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. This all occurred because Simon Peter, the professional fisherman, humbled himself in Luke 5 and obeyed Jesus. He was transformed. He pursued a worthy task. Now you might say, well, of course they pursued a worthy task. Look at the miracle they saw. That was astounding. Anyone would be transformed by that. But let's not forget the miracle of God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He didn't remain dead. He rose to life 3 days later. That's an astounding miracle. He's conquered death so that we can have life. If we truly believe this, there's plenty of evidence to support that it occurred. If we truly believe this, surely we want to be telling other people about it. We are broken. We're sinful, just like the fishermen were. However, God still chooses to use us. In fact, he commands it, doesn't he? If you know Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 28, referred to as the Great Commission, what's Jesus say? He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so I'm going to go and make disciples of all nations." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." He's explicitly commanding those who follow him to go and live worthy lives, to make disciples, to tell others about him. Regardless of our heritage, our education, our skills, our asset base, we are all to be used for his purposes. This is the worthy task. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. I'm glad you're here. That's fantastic. You've heard today that Jesus has the real capacity to transform lives. The Bible tells us all you need to do is believe in him and you'll be saved. It does require humility. It requires you to recognise that he's God. It requires you to turn to him. But if that's you here today, I want to encourage you to keep exploring. Keep being curious. Ask questions. Come and chat to John or myself. Learn and understand that the word of God is powerful and effective. Let it impact you and be radically transformed. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I want to ask again. Do you see that telling others about Jesus is a worthy task? And if so, how does that play out in your life? Now, it's probably fair to say for each of us it's going to look a bit different, isn't it? Just as it did for those first disciples. Simon Peter, as we noted, he was a key guy throughout the Gospels and then through the book of Acts. We've seen that. We also know from history that James and John played significant roles in discipling others as well, but their roles were different, all playing to their own strengths and weaknesses. Same for us today, isn't it? God has made each of us differently, given us different roles. However, none of that excuses us from telling others about him, same as it didn't excuse James and John just because they were sitting off to the side during the miracle we've read about. Our Heavenly Father provides each of us with different opportunities and circumstances. So what's it look like for you to pursue the worthy task? Is he calling you to leave your current lifestyle and all the security you have and go elsewhere? It's a radical thought, isn't it? Particularly for us, myself included, who live in comfortable northwestern suburbs of Sydney. About 10 years ago, I met a guy who actually lived here in Aroonga, not far from the SAM hospital. And he had a fairly senior role with a company that was responsible for the broadcasting equipment for Channel 7, Channel 9 and Channel 10. And he found out that the government was selling superfluous material from the Olympic Games, stuff they didn't need anymore for broadcast. And about the same time, he learned about a hospital in the remote parts of Peru that was broadcasting not only health message across Peru, but also the gospel message across Peru. So this guy thought, if I buy this broadcasting equipment from the Olympic Committee, I could go and help them in Peru, help this hospital, ensure that its broadcasts not only were maintained, but pushed further into Latin America. This guy was married with 7 kids and 1 on the way. He sold his house, he bought the broadcasting gear. When I went and visited him in his home, the home that he was renting, his lounge room was full of this broadcasting gear. And not long after that, he headed off to Peru with his wife and 7 kids. The 8th one could have been born just before they left, I can't remember. And they lived in Peru for 6 years. And as a consequence of that, the gospel message now rings out further across Latin America than it did previously. That's pursuing a worthy task. Now, for others, it's going to be a little bit less radical than that, isn't it? God isn't calling you to leave your family and your home and set off to the other side of the planet. But maybe he's calling you to do something else. Maybe he's calling you to free up some of your finances for the sake of the kingdom. Plenty of people out there who are working full-time for the Lord who could do with a gospel patron, supporting them in prayer and financially. Or perhaps you just need to be a bit more intentional in telling other people about Jesus. It's time you pushed out the boundaries of your comfort zone a little bit. I understand from John here, is it oikos? Am I pronouncing that correctly? Oikos? Process your church here is going through to encourage you guys and all of us to intentionally share the gospel with those in our network. Pray daily for those members on your list. Could be family, friends, could be the guy who services your car, the Uber driver, the person you meet when you're walking around down the street, the person you see at the train station. Invest in them. Watch for opportunities for God's to be God's instruments. He's the one doing the transformation and calling them. Inform them of your relationship with Jesus. Share your testimony, the hope that you have, the peace that you have. Personal experience is always a marvellous way to share. And then invite them to church. I was reading this week that the National Church Life Survey has done some research to show that over 37% of people would attend church if a friend invited them. And reflect on the miracle, the absolutely astounding miracle that Jesus died and rose again so that we can live eternally with him. That is a marvellous truth. And as Luke's recorded for us, it's an absolute certainty. The Lord Jesus calls those of us who follow him to be his agents, to pursue the worthy task, that of telling others about him. And as we do so, our Heavenly Father's name is glorified. Amen.